Okay, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you.
Yeah, there's a lot of energy on this cold day. That's good.
We'll have to end a few minutes early so I can get back upstairs. That's why I'm dressed fancy. Did the first service. We'll do the second service a little bit. Before we get into the text for today, something happened this week that I want to make you aware of. And I've mentioned here before a couple of my heroes in the faith. You know, Hebrews 11 says you should have heroes. And one of the primary criterion for a hero is the degree to which they point you to Jesus. And if you look at like the Hall of Faith, that's, you know, in Hebrews 11, that's part of what that's about. Well, one of my heroes is J.I. Packer. He's 89 years old, been 90 this summer, if God, in God's providence. He has macular degeneration in one of his eyes, which some of you know is an incurable disease, and it leads to blindness, and he's blind in one of his eyes. Just before Christmas, his other eye was struck with macular degeneration, and so he's no longer able to write. He's no longer able to read. He won't be traveling anymore because he reads a manuscript when he speaks. And so one of the great things about J.I. Packer is his writing and his speaking. And I'm sure some of you as well, have benefited greatly from what he's had to say. It's no more. He's said what he'll say. And there was an interview with him that was published this last week where he talks about Ecclesiastes. And I want you to, I'm going to read a few of these questions and answers. And so this is the closest we'll ever get to Packer showing up. Question. Is losing the ability to write, read, and preach especially hard? Answer, no. In the days when it was physically possible for me to do these things, I was concerned, even anxious, to get ahead with doing them. Now that it's no longer possible, I acknowledge the sovereignty of God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now that I'm nearly 90 years old, He has taken away. And I won't get any stronger physically as I go on in this world. I don't know how much longer I'll be here anyway. Question, has this been emotionally difficult to deal with? Answer, well, emotionally, it doesn't make an impact on me because, after all, I'm nearly 90. Well, listen, and he says, and I would have had to stop these things soon anyway because my strength would not have continued. God has been very good to us. He's speaking about he and his wife, Kit. And none of us has been struck, as so many people of our age, by any form of dementia. We're both blessedly free of that in a way that other folks our age, known to us, are not. When you're preserved through something other people actually have to work through, or work their way through, you recognize that this is a mercy, and we are thankful. Wow. Question. Ecclesiastes is a book of the Bible you have especially treasured and gleaned much wisdom from over the years. You said Ecclesiastes cured you of your youthful cynicism. That's a quote. On this side of life, what has the old sage, that's the preacher in Ecclesiastes, what has the old sage taught you? Does the final chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, hold any more resonance at this stage for you than it did 40 years ago? Answer. The author of Ecclesiastes has taught me that it is folly to suppose that you can plan your life in order to master it. And you will only get hurt if you try. You must acknowledge the sovereignty of God and leave the wisdom to Him. This is his summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. It tells me, that's Ecclesiastes, it tells me now what it told me 40 years ago. Namely, that we wear out. Physically, we become apart. You get old. And getting old means the loss of faculties and powers you had when you were younger. If you're old, listen. And if you're young, listen. And that is the way. Here's a man who's nearly 90, who's done a tremendous work for the kingdom. And he's old, but he's also talking about how it struck him when he was young. And that is the way God prepares us to leave this world for a better world to which he is taking us. The message of Ecclesiastes, especially chapter 12, is this. And he's quoting Ecclesiastes 12:1. Get right with God as early as you can in life. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Don't leave it until sometime in the future when you're not likely to be able to handle it well at all. And there's a lot more questions than answers. And the last question is this. Question, what would be your final words to the church? Answer, I think I can boil it down in 4 words. Glorify Christ every way. So we give thanks. I especially give thanks for his service to the church and his witness. And I hope you'll benefit from his material as I have. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your servant, James Packer. We ask you to preserve him. Help him to feel your presence and your grace and your favor, and uphold his strength. Lord, we ask the same for us. Whatever our age, whatever our ailments, may we remember you and turn to you before it is too late. Turn to you each day. We ask that you would send your Spirit to help us understand what the preacher has to say today. Amen. This next section in Ecclesiastes, there are several chairs up here. There's 3 right here, a couple here. This next section of Ecclesiastes is probably the most difficult section in the whole book to teach. And that's because it's so lengthy. The actual teaching segment of this next part of Ecclesiastes runs from chapter 1, verse 12, to the end of chapter 2. And if we had an hour and 15 minutes, we would do all of that. But I don't think we can do that in a way that will cover what needs to be covered under our time constraints. So what we're going to do is chop it up into 2 parts. And today, we're going to be talking about the meaning of life. I expected to get it. Okay. Next week, we'll talk about stuff, the meaning of money and possessions. Stuff. And what hope there is in those things under the sun. In fact, we'll put it this way, how to enjoy those things without them capturing you. That's what we'll talk about. Let me read our text for today. I'm going to break it into 2 parts. We'll read chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, and chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also was but striving after wind. I'm dropping down a few verses to verse 12 in chapter 2. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do? What can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. And then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have long been forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated my life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. The two most frequently used words in those sections that we just read is wisdom and vanity. And we talked about what that word is, which is translated vanity. Several different translations render it in different ways. The Hebrew word is hebel, H-E-B-E-L. And it's one of those words that's really hard to translate. That's why there's different translations given in different ways. It's one of those words, the reason why it's hard to translate, not because we don't know what it means, it's because it means so much. And we don't have one English word that captures all of what that word means in Hebrew. You with me on that? So we can say vanity, that's what they're getting at. The word is actually breath. Remember when I said that? And you'll go out today, and I hope you've been doing this. You go, I've been doing that. During the week, I'm going, and I think about you guys, and I think about the class. That's what he's saying. These great pursuits in life, it's like breath on a cold day. It comes, and it seems like it's something, but it disappears. It vanishes. You can't grab hold of it. So merest breath, vanity, vanity. Another way we could say it is meaninglessness. Some translations render it that way. And I perceived in my heart that all of this was meaningless. Meaningless. The two most frequently used words here are wisdom and meaninglessness. Remember, under the sun. And just as a reminder, refresher, or for the first time if you haven't heard it yet, under the sun doesn't mean that's all that there is. It means apart from God. Under the sun, all is meaningless. One of the objectives with Ecclesiastes, and therefore one of the objectives with this class, is to strip bare the trappings of the world. It is to show you what life really looks like apart from God. One of the reasons why, I said last week, one of the reasons why it's difficult for us to take up our cross daily, for us to glorify God, for us to enjoy Him, is because when we look at what is offered to us in the world, and we compare that to what we think is offered to us by Christ, the world seems more attractive. And one of the things that Ecclesiastes is trying to get us to see is not to ignore it, but to go deeper into it and to see, really, it's all breath. That's what it is. So one way that you can grow in your devotion to Christ, one way you can grow in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is by unmasking the world, which is what Ecclesiastes is doing here. So many of us, maybe have tried to grow by trying to say no internally. We try to bear down very, very hard. What it means to grow as a Christian is to try very, very hard. Right? You got to say no to a lot of things. And you do have to try hard, and you do have to say no to a lot of things. But that's not enough. Not enough. Because you have to get a greater love. Everybody's got, you know how people say, well, everybody's got their thing. Everybody's got the stuff that they really get into. Some people, it's baseball. They love them some baseball. I cannot stand to watch a baseball game. No offense to you baseball people. I love me some books. My wife, much to my wife's chagrin, she's like, where are we going to put all those books? Everybody's got their thing, right? Whatever your thing is, it's easy for you to spend money on that. It doesn't feel like you're spending money. It's easy. Because that thing is more persuasive to you, it's more attractive to you than that $100 in your pocket is. You with me? Whatever that thing is, what you need to see is that dynamic that's taking place. That you have some greater love, some greater attraction that makes the money fly out of your pocket. That if I were to look at that,
I would say, that's crazy. $100 And you look at me and go, a book for $100 Right?
Okay. So, we're going to talk about the meaning of life today. What's the point? The meaninglessness. Years ago, I have two younger brothers, and I was talking to my youngest brother on the phone, who was very lost. And we were talking about some movie in which it was like a historical fiction type movie. And the history depicted in the movie had some relationship with some Old Testament history. And so I made a connection between the movie and like an Old Testament king. And he said, oh, wow, that's crazy. I never knew that. And I was joking with him. And I said, yeah, ask me anything. What do you want to know? What do you think he asked me? He then tried to follow the joke and tried to find a question that he believed had no answer. He said, what can I get to stump him? What's the ultimate stump question? The question for which there either is no answer, or if there is one, nobody knows what it is. What is the meaning of life? And I said, ask me anything, what do you want to know? And he said, what's the meaning of life? And I said, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And there was a long pause. And I said, didn't think I'd have an answer for that one, did you? So many people in our culture, so many people in our pews believe that that question doesn't have an answer, or if it does, nobody really knows what it is. How sad. Meaninglessness, all is meaningless. If that is your instinct, your reflex on that question, you're going to go to the well and pull out the ultimate stump question, and that's the one you want to go to, then you line up right with what the preacher is saying here. Under the sun, meaninglessness. And for you, it's not just under the sun. That's it. What's the point? So what is the point? Let's look at what he has to say here. He's going to talk about the pursuit, not just of knowledge as information, but of like good, like wisdom, which is the right application of that knowledge. How to think well, how to respond well, what to do. How many of us are always like, what should I do? What should I do here? I saw a book title the other day, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. Yeah, read my book. That's what the guy said. That's wisdom, right? You go to people, when you don't know what to do, if you're fortunate enough, you've got a cadre of people you can go to and say, I need some wisdom. Help me to know what to do. And so this Solomon, wisest guy ever, right? 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon asks God, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people. Not just to know stuff, but to apply the knowledge well, to govern your people, so that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been born, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you in all your days. This is our teacher. What does he have to say? He's going to give us, I'll call them three reflections, okay? Three reflections on the meaning of life. The first Verses 13 to 15, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that's been done under the sun. He's saying, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. Each one of these reflections, you got to understand, we talked about this the very first session. Ecclesiastes is like, you know, if you open up a book and it says once upon a time, what are you expecting? A fairy tale. And so you're not going to get upset when the next sentence says something like an ogre met a fairy. You're not going to get right. You're not going to get upset about that. But if you were to open an organic chemistry book and it said once upon a time an ogre met a fairy, you would think the editor messed this up. The reason for that is you instinctively have certain genres of literature in your mind and you know what to expect. This is one reason why we find it difficult to read the scriptures, because we're not always sure what to expect. And so a lot of times when we're reading along, we are not sure what's being said there, in part, sometimes, because we're not sure how to cubbyhole this. And Ecclesiastes, especially, is a mix of different types of writing. It's a mix of a history, a kind of a biography. We've now entered into the first person. He says, I, the first time we've seen that, I, king of Jerusalem. And so it's a kind of an autobiography. Also, and it's because of that, sort of a story. It's a narrative of what he's experienced. It's also a mix of Proverbs-type literature and poem. This is why it's a little hard to read. So each one of these reflections is going to give some kind of a thesis statement. And then he's going to quote a proverb in support of that statement. Okay? That's the structure here. We got it. Each reflection's got a statement, a thesis statement, and then a proverb quoted in support. So this first reflection, he says, verses 13 to 14, I've seen everything that's done under the sun. This is verse 14. And behold, all is meaningless. Striving after wind. The word is herding wind. H-E-R-D-ing. Herding wind. Try that sometime. It's way harder than herding cats. He's saying everything is like that. I've seen it all. It's all meaningless. Verse 15, he quotes this proverb to support his statement. Let's look at it together. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Just as a little footnote for how to read your Bible. If you have a Bible and you're following along, probably your translation indents that section. You see that? They're showing you, by the typography, this is a different type of literature. Okay? It's different. It's a poem. Usually they will indent poetry. If you flip to your Bible, I'll do this now. If you flip your Bible in Psalms, almost all of that is indented. So what is this proverb? What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. He's saying, I've got all this wisdom. Not because I worked really hard to get it, but because God gave it to me after I asked for it. And what I've realized is, with more wisdom and more knowledge comes a lot of sorrow and sadness. In a lot of ways, ignorance is bliss. That's what he's saying. And he says, when he quotes the proverb in support of it, we're saying, what is crooked cannot be made straight. Let me show you that. If I take this piece of paper, which is currently, like it just came off the printer, and I fold it and get a good crease, are you ever going to get the crease out? Never. You will never get the crease out. What is crooked cannot be made straight. This paper will never not have a crease. It's over. What is crooked cannot be made straight. The things that he sees, the things that cause him sorrow, what he realizes is, man, I know now. I've experienced it either firsthand. I know people who struggled in these many ways. I can't help them. What is crooked cannot be made straight. The way we talked last week about the thorns and the thistles that come up in Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse. There's thorns and thistles in every area of your life because of the curse. And the more you know, the more you realize how you can't do much to help people. How many times you've had relationships with people and it's kind of a dysfunctional thing, and you really want them to get right, but you can't make them get right. And so you have to watch someone you love destroy themselves. And you know that what they're doing is going to destroy them. You know it. What is crooked cannot be made straight under the sun. Under the sun. We'll see in a minute that it can be made straight with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Under the sun. You can have all the psychotherapy in the world. What is crooked cannot be made straight. Second reflection, verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over me before, and over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is but striving after wind. So the first reflection is wisdom. We'll come and he'll say in a minute in our third reflection, wisdom's a good thing. It's good to be wise. But what he's saying right in the first reflection, wisdom can only help you do so much. What is crooked cannot be made straight. In the second reflection, it's about wisdom itself. So the first one is about the usefulness of wisdom. And the second reflection is about the goodness of just having it. Having wisdom itself. And again, he quotes this. What he's saying is, when he says, I applied my heart, he's saying, I put my whole self into it. My whole self was working toward wisdom. And then he quotes this proverb again in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. So not only does getting more wisdom frustrate you at some point, there's limits to it. It frustrates you at some point because you can only use it so much to help other people. Right? That's the first reflection. And the second one he's saying is, it's actually frustrating in itself because inside you're looking around and you can't do much even for yourself. Under the sun. Third reflection. Now this is dropping down into chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. It gives this again. We have a thesis statement. And here he's unpacking it a little further. He's saying in verse 13, wisdom is better than folly. That's right. It's better to be wise than to not be wise. Everybody agree with that? Yeah, sure. So don't get him twisted. He likes wisdom. He's talking about the limits of it. And he confirms this, again, this statement again by a proverb. Verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Usually when you have that construction, fool walks in darkness, they don't mean like you turn the lights out. They mean that somebody is spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. Doesn't mean you're dumb. It means you're spiritually blind. That's what it means to be a fool. And there is more gain in light than in darkness. There's more gain in wisdom than there is in folly. And we can all agree with that. But he says there's two problems. Even though it's good, there's two problems with wisdom. The first, when you compare the person, the really wise person, and the person who's not wise at all, guess what? They're in the same cemetery. Under the sun, the pursuit of wisdom ends in the same way. Wisdom is not ultimately satisfying. Wisdom is not, it cannot be, the ultimate meaning in life. Some of us pursuing knowledge or pursuing, you know, I guess like character, you'll end up, you know, a few tombstones over from somebody who's not wise at all. That's the first problem, he says, in trying to set your life on it, having it be a guiding star. The second problem is in verse 16 when he says, for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. So someone might say, well, and people have said this, by the way, this has been a major theme in Western civilization, fame. glory. I will make a name for myself. I will be remembered. If you go to Disney World, somebody says, Sue was here. Why do people deface beautiful things to put their name on it and tell us that they were there? They want to be remembered. Under the sun, there is no remembrance. Anything that you are setting your mind on, that you are setting your heart to, apart from God, is meaningless. You'll never be remembered, however wise you were. And it's going to be fast. One generation, maybe two, it'll be fast. It's over. What's the point? What's the point? Last week when we left, so he concludes here, we'll wrap it up. Conclusions, verse 17, all is vanity. It's all meaningless. Last week when we left, my wife wasn't here, and she's usually like my detector, you know, so we'll go home and I'll say, hey, what'd you think about that? Sometimes she'll say, I didn't think that was very good. And I'll say, what happened there? Or sometimes it's reversed. And so she wasn't there last week for me to kind of be a detector. And I thought, boy, there was several like gut punches last week. But as I was reflecting on it, that's what Ecclesiastes is supposed to be doing. I don't want to just tell you what Ecclesiastes is saying. Listen, I want to make you feel it. I want you to feel how bleak and cold and lifeless and meaningless is a life without God. If you are sitting down at your kitchen table and you're going to do your budget and the bottom number is in the red, there's two ways to fix that. You get more money, income, or you spend less. There's two ways to do it. And usually it's a combination of both or something like that, right? And so here, what the ultimate objective is not just to get more information into you, but is to make you love Jesus more. And be devoted to him more fully and more selflessly and more recklessly. That's the goal. Because life is short and there is no remembrance under the sun. So I want not just to put some stuff in the income column. I want to take away some stuff too. I want to make some deductions. And deductions hurt a little bit. So in some way, I was going to say, I won't apologize for the gut punch, but I sort of do. Like, I feel it too, okay, just so you know. But the point of this is to feel what he's saying. All right. So we've seen those three reflections. Wisdom is only useful so far, externally. That was the first one. Wisdom is only so good in itself. And then the third thing is that wisdom is pretty good. It's pretty helpful, but you can't set your life on it. Because you'll never be remembered, and you'll be just like everybody else. Graveyards are full of people who thought the world couldn't get along without them. I'm indispensable in my organization. Indispensable. So if I go, my organization goes. Sometimes when you go, your organization gets along just fine without you. And sometimes when you go, the organization crumbles, and people feel it for a little bit, but not long. What's the point? What's the point? What is the meaning of life? My brother asked me that question. What is the meaning of life? And my answer was the answer to the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? What is your primary purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You hear both of those sides? To glorify God, we'll talk about what that means in a second, and enjoy Him. You cannot grow in a deep, authentic, lasting way unless you enjoy communion and growth in holiness. Communion with God and growth in holiness. It won't work. There's something about the way we're designed that we will only do what makes us happy. You see, people say, I want to make more money so that I can be happier. There's a country song out right now that says, Okay, I'm going to go there. There's a country song out there that says, they say money can't buy everything, but it can buy me a boat. It can buy me a truck to pull it.
Buy me a car.
So people will say, look, I know money doesn't buy happiness, but it buys me a little bit more. People say it, right? But people don't say, I want to be happier so that I can. There's nothing else behind that. People seek something, usually, in order to be happy. Even a person who commits suicide, they can't live where they are anymore. Because they can't be happy, they're not happy, and they'll never be happy ever again. Happiness drives us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Our desires are not the problem. It's not that, well, we need to tamp down our desires a little bit. You see, our desires lead us astray. They lead us over here to invest our life in one of these meaningless things. They lead us over here and they lead us astray. It's not that. It's that our desires are too wimpy. We are too easily satisfied. That's the problem. C.S. Lewis says, we're like children who the ocean is a few blocks away, but we're satisfied in this mud pit because it's ours. We are too easily satisfied. He says, you are like the child fooling around in slums with your mud pies because you cannot imagine what a holiday at the sea is like. And so you're satisfied. And what I want this class to be, and what I want you to be dissatisfied with a life outside of God. That's the objective. All advertising is geared in this way. They want to make you feel dissatisfied with your car so you'll buy theirs. But what I'm trying to get everybody to see is that's also a wimpy desire. Blaise Pascal, who was a famous philosopher and mathematician, said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all intend to achieve this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views of it. The will never takes the least step unless it is a step toward this object, or it thinks it's a step towards happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man forever, even of those who hang themselves. How do you glorify God and enjoy Him forever? There's many ways, there's a lot to say here. And we'll be talking about this as we go through, by the way. Because I said last time, or at the beginning of class, this is a big teaching segment, or chopping it in two, so there's going to be some flow over next session with what there was today. One person said it this way, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. Many of us have an approach to God's guidance to the Scriptures like this. The Scripture says, Robert's doing Ten Commandments series right now. The Scripture says, I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to commit adultery, whatever it is, right? So what I want to do, I want to be a good Christian. So I'm going to try very, very hard to do those things on the list and sacrifice a little happiness in order to do that. You see, if God weren't such a killjoy, I could be both happy and obedient. But as it is, I can only be obedient and a little less happy. That is profoundly unbiblical. Because the Scriptures are everywhere exhorting us to both glorify God and delight in Him. And if we're going to get away from the world, we have to do that. We have to see the world has so little to offer and God has so much. And next week we'll look about how you can enjoy the world without it grasping you, taking over you. Last thing, and we got to close up. The meaning of life, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Listen to a few things that Jesus says about this. Luke chapter 21. Jesus warns his disciples that they might get their heads chopped off, but that they should be comforted in the promise that nevertheless not a hair on their heads would perish. He warns them that discipleship means self-denial and even crucifixion. Take up your cross daily. Mark 8. And yet he consoles them with this promise that whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Gain it. Death is life when you are with God. What feels like death is life. Do you see that? That's the secret. That's the mystery. That's the thing to which all of history was pointing, is the cross. And not just because of the reconciliation with God, and not just because we're made right with God, those things are profoundly important and true, but also because it shows the great secret, the mystery, that people think there either is no answer for, or no one can know what it is if there is one. Friends, you have it. You have the answer. Die to live. And dying, we live. Because the power, resurrection power, comes into our life. And because of that, now we live differently. That glorifies God. Matthew 5:16, let others see your deeds and give glory not to you, but to the Father. Our speech is different. We still struggle, of course. But listen, it's in the struggle that we grow. Because we look at the world and we compare what the world has to offer with what Christ has to offer. The unsurpassing riches of Christ. So often in the scriptures, this is the last thing I say. I wish I could talk about this more. This is a profoundly important thing. When I first seized on this, not my own idea, but when I first realized this, it changed like the course of my thinking, of my life. That growing as a Christian is not just getting stronger at saying no. It's having a greater affection that makes it easier to say no. Because you want. You want the riches of Christ. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. You don't want that anymore. You don't want to be the mud pie. You want to go to the beach. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us to grow in our devotion to you and our passion for you. Help us to see the world for what it is. Help us to not get entrapped by all the fishing lures that dangle out there and hide the hook. Lord, we want to seek you, we want to know you, and we want to make you known. We ask this in your mighty Son's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.